In John chapter 3, verse number 22, we pick up here after the Lord Jesus had dealt with Nicodemus and met him and dealt with him in his need and the truth that Nicodemus needed and that all sinners need. And then there's a changing of scene here in verse number 22, where the scripture says, "After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized." So Jesus and his troop are baptizing. "And John also was baptizing in Enon near to Salem." So it's a time there where John is baptizing and the Lord Jesus Christ is baptizing, because there was much water there. "And they came and were baptized, for John was not yet cast into prison." And so we have that clarity there. Verse 25. "Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying." They're in a debate. They're in a discussion about this. "And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all come to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven." And that's the truth. That's just the way that is. And so that's what everybody needs. "Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom." He says, look for that. The one that has the bride is the bridegroom. "But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him," heareth the bridegroom, "rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. And this my joy therefore is fulfilled." So John's saying, I'm the friend of the bridegroom, and I enjoy him speaking, and I enjoy him speaking to his bride. I think that's what, and that he rejoices that the bridegroom has the bride, okay? And so John's saying, I'm smiling. I'm having a good time. Verse 30, "He must increase, but I must decrease." That's the way that it needs to be. John's disciples are jealous over him, all right? And they come to him and telling about what the Lord Jesus is doing, and John says, that's okay. That's the way it's supposed to be. He must increase, but I must decrease. Verse 31, listen to what he says here. "He that cometh from above is above all." So understand that. "He that cometh from above is above all, and that he is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all." So understand, fellas, look to the one that has come from heaven. He's the one that we all need to be looking to. He is above all. And he is to be magnified above all. I think that's indicated here. Verse 32. "And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth." He just tells what he's seen and what he's heard. "And no man receiveth his testimony, but he's greatly rejected." Okay? But understand what he's telling. He's telling heavenly things. He is doing heavenly things. "He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true." And so you receive what the Lord Jesus Christ, what the bridegroom is telling, what the Lamb of God, as John had indicated that he is, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. You receive what he says. You know what? You've got set to your seal that God is true. God is true. He sent his son with the message he sent him with. Listen to this. "For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God." Clarity. "For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life," right now. "And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Our focus this morning is here in this verse number 34. "For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God." And here's how he does so, okay, if you will. Here's how he does so. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. I want to preach a message this morning. The Holy Spirit of God in the man, Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit of God in the man, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we need your help this morning. We pray you'd bless, and we thank you for the way you already have. Pray, Father, that you'd help us with your word, and we might rightly divide it. We might understand it. We might grow in the grace and knowledge of you. And Lord, you just help us to understand and know wondrous things out of your word. Help us, Father, we might be drawn closer to you by your word, Father. That's your design. Help us, Father, we would hide your word in our hearts so we'd not sin against you. Lord, we might know more about you, and we might have understanding of taking your word and applying it to our lives. And Lord, we just might draw nigh unto you. And Lord, you've promised you'll draw nigh unto us. Help us now as your children. Father, those that are here and not saved, we pray you might visit them. You'd save them as you only can. Lord, open their eyes, open their hearts, open their ears, move with your spirit. And Lord, rescue sinners. Father, we pray that you would bless. Help now, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. And amen. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. We know and understand, and from the scriptures, that one of the Trinity is the Son of God. He always has been, always will be. But there is this marvelous and miraculous thing that God has done, and that of the Godhead, God the Son has come down and become a man. It's a mystery, the scripture tells us. It's a mystery that God was manifested, is manifested in the flesh, because he still is, isn't he? We talk about past tense and things happening in time on this earth, but Jesus is, isn't he? He is. He's the great I am. And so God is one God. Indeed, God is a spirit. Yet God has come in the flesh. And, you know, we can talk about the Lord, and we can study and look to the word about the Lord, and it can be real quick that we become confused or we become muddled. And indeed, as the brother said some time ago, we grapple to understand the things of the Lord. And so all these things that we see and that I've said here, lining up with the scriptures, they are true. But what we want to look at this morning is just this thing of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, coming in the flesh, coming as a man. It was a process. Or there were steps involved. He made himself subject to time. And he has the Spirit of God upon him. We're just going to look to the Word of God and see what the Word of God says about this. The Holy Spirit of God in the man, Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 2, we come here and Brother Luke writes as he writes to Theophilus and ultimately to us by the inspiration of the Lord, telling us about the Lord Jesus Christ and how he was conceived, how he was born, the news to Mary, the news to Zechariah regarding John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ. And we just look at a verse here in verse number 40 of Luke chapter 2. And speaking of Jesus Christ here, and that they had gone to Bethlehem. He was born. They went down to Egypt and they ran from Herod and the Lord provided for him all those things and then returned to Nazareth, which was the city of Joseph and the Lord's mother. And it says in verse number 40, and the child grew. Jesus did have to grow. He grew like you and I have grown. He was a baby. He had to be nursed. He had to have his diaper changed. He went through all those things. He subjected himself to that. How was it with the Lord Jesus? Do you think that the Lord Jesus could speak when he was born? I don't believe so. I think he submitted himself to the normal course of things. He's without sin. He's impeccable. But he dealt with growing up and becoming a man just like us. He's got a different daddy. Doesn't have, not of the same bloodline that you and I are from. And he grew up. That wasn't a thing. You and I read this in a few seconds. And it didn't take him just a few seconds, but it took him years, didn't it? And we got James, we got Gabe, we got Joseph and Matthew. You know, we've been watching them grow. And the Lord Jesus did that through the years. He grew. A baby, a toddler, a little boy, a young boy, a young man. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit. He waxed strong in spirit. He is the Son of God. He is God come in the flesh. He submits himself to this process of growth that we all go through. And he waxed strong in spirit. He never sinned. That's hard for us to comprehend, but it's true. He never sinned. Never. Not capable of sin. Yet being surrounded by this whole world, having a mother that was a sinner, having a stepfather that was a sinner, all of his family sinners. He was just compassed about. He was surrounded with it all the time, but he never sinned. But he grew, and he waxed strong in spirit. You know, as our Lord lived as a man, he was always obedient to his Father who's in heaven. And the blessing of God Almighty upon the Son of Man, if you will, the Lord Jesus Christ. See that connection with man, what he's done. The pleasure of the Father is always more, if I may say, just increasing and increasing and increasing. As Jesus performs these things. Jesus did what he did in this. He did this for you and me. He would not have been able to go to the cross had he not been born and gone through these things. This is what he did to arrive at the point in time and the growth and the time of his life to where he could be an acceptable sacrifice unto God. This is, as we've said, and I believe it's true, this is the time where Jesus is being penned up like the lamb, like the Passover lamb. Or like other lambs that would be chosen for different sacrifices that would be looked over by the one that's going to offer the sacrifice, looking for any blemish, looking for any mar. This is when Jesus is there. He's being penned up. He grew, waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom. And the grace, the favor of God indeed was upon him. What we could not do, our Lord Jesus is doing. He's keeping the law of the Lord. He's obeying the Lord. He is submitting himself to becoming a man. In verse number 52 of this chapter, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature. It means he's growing up. He's getting taller. He's having standing. He's gaining standing before, what's it say? And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. He's good. He is the definition of goodness. He's growing. How is it that God, being God, could restrain himself so to submit to such a thing? That's a marvel in and of itself. But our Lord is ever patient, isn't he? You and I, we get tore up if things don't happen in a day or two on things that we want to happen. How about if things don't happen over the course of 30 years? That's why he was patient in it and endured it and bore it. He grew up. And then we come here to John chapter 1 and we fast forward and think about it, slow down to think about it in your own time, consider about it. Just think about the Lord Jesus growing up and going through the years as he did. We wonder about how it was with him and his stepbrothers and sisters and all that, how all that went. We know that he was perfect in everything that he did. For 30 years, Joseph, we understand that Joseph, his stepfather, has died. Mary remains. He's the head of the household, if you will. He's the eldest. It falls upon him. He takes care of that responsibility. You know that being the eldest and that responsibility of the household of his stepfather, his mother being there, whatever siblings might have been there, we know that Jesus took care of that perfectly. He worked as a carpenter. He worked as a carpenter 20 years. It wasn't like it is in our day. I figure they started working pretty young then, don't you? There's some that remember, even in our audience this morning, that knows that years gone by, you started working early. And no doubt they did then. Jesus may have worked there and learned that trade of being a carpenter and then worked at that year after year after year. And then at 30 years old, it's come time for the beginning of his ministry. And let's look here in John chapter 1. We pick it up in verse number 29. Again, the message, the Holy Spirit of God in the man Jesus Christ. In John 1:29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." He declares that about Jesus. He said, look at him. Look at the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. You know, John, I don't think John was grimacing when he said it. He was rejoicing. He said, "Here he is. This is the one. This is he of whom I said," verse 30, "after me cometh a man which is preferred before me. I told you he was coming after me. You'd rather that he come before me first. But he is here, for he was before me." He's God. "And I knew him not." I didn't know what he looked like. "But that he should be made manifest unto Israel, he should be revealed. Therefore am I come baptizing with water." And we've recently preached about that. Brother Mark is dealing with this about the ordinance of baptism and the Lord's Supper in the Sunday school class. "And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him." I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. "And I knew him not," verse 33, "but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit of God descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." So John didn't know what Jesus had looked like, even though they're cousins. By the time they got into their adulthood, and we know that early on, his mother went and visited Elizabeth, and as she was carrying John, and all that account about John in her womb, rejoicing at the presence of the Lord and in his mother. But we don't know if they ever got to see one another again. But by the time that they're in their 30s, John doesn't know who Jesus is, what he looks like. But the one that sent him to baptize told him, that is God Almighty, said, "When you see the Spirit of God descending on that one that you baptize, when you see the Spirit of God descending and abiding upon him, that's him. He's the one that baptizes with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He's the Savior. He's the Judge. He's the Savior of sinners. He's the one." And so John had that and said, you know what? It happened. And this is him. That's how I know that this is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. At Jesus' baptism, the Spirit of God was manifested there. We see the sanction of the Trinity. Jesus is there obeying the Father and all that he's given him to do. The Spirit of God comes down and lights there like a dove on the Lord Jesus Christ and remains upon him. That sign, that symbol, that token unto John the Baptist that this is the Savior. This is Messiah. This is the Redeemer. This is the Judge. And we have in other accounts at Jesus' baptism where the Father speaks from heaven, if you will, and says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." He did it again. He obeyed the Lord. He obeyed the Father perfectly, and he is pursuing the ministry that the Father has given him. And then we come after this, immediately after this, and let's read a few passages here. In Matthew chapter 4, let's read here. And Matthew chapter 4, listen to this wording. Listen to the wording that we see here in these Gospels. In Matthew chapter 4, verse number 1, the Scripture says, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." Now understand, by no means do we believe that the Scripture puts forward that the Spirit of God is like some genie that's to be mastered. You know, men make up wickedness and doctrine like that. That's not, the Spirit of God is not to be held and manipulated by people. What was it, the sorcerer there at Samaria? Is that right? You know, he wanted the gift of being able to lay hands on people and they receive the Spirit of the Lord, right? Simon the sorcerer, if my memory serves me correctly. That's not the way the Spirit of the Lord is. He's not a genie that's to be manipulated by folks or by anyone. Yet Jesus does have the Spirit of God. And at this time, as a man, it's telling here that the Spirit of God led him to go into the wilderness to be tempted of Satan. We know that the Scripture tells us that he was led up of the Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted of the devil and was there 40 days and 40 nights without eating. The Spirit led our Savior to do that. Let's go over here to Mark chapter 1, see what we see here in Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, I find this interesting. In Mark chapter 1, verse number 12, in this same account, "And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness." Now remember, Jesus is submitting himself to be a man. It tells us in Hebrews that he is an obedient man, an obedient Savior. An obedient son. It says there in Hebrews that he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. And the Spirit drives him into the wilderness. See, Jesus is God. He is a man. And he's subject to the leadership of the Spirit of God. This was the only thing that Jesus could do at this point, was go into the wilderness to be tempted. In obedience. In Luke chapter 4, we come over here and we read this about this same account in verse number 1. Luke 4, verse number 1. "And Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost." And indeed he is. We read that in our text verse. What John said, "For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him." The indication is the Lord does give the Spirit by measure unto us. He does. But not Jesus, not the man Christ Jesus. Now, understand, the Lord, when he saves, he saves. We have the Spirit of God within. But yet, as the children of God, we're called to be filled with the Spirit. We need to avail ourselves to the working of the Spirit. Again, don't forget, and Lord willing, we'll look to touch on these things. We can grieve the Spirit, and we can quench the Spirit. It's there. We're told not to. Okay? And how all those things work and the long-suffering of God is all rolled into those things. But Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. By the Spirit of God, he is led to be tempted by Satan. What's the end of this? And it's something that you and I need to understand as the children of God. The Lord Jesus was led by the Spirit, totally sensitive to the Spirit as a man, totally sensitive to the Spirit of God and the directive of God through the Spirit. Yet he is God. I'm not taking anything away from that. And understand that, but he's become a man. He's driven by the Spirit into the wilderness. And you know what? He submits to that. He goes in that. And you know what happens? When you and I do so, listen to this. When we submit to the Spirit and the working of the Spirit like our Lord Jesus did, verse number 14 of Luke 4, verse number 14 of Luke chapter 4, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about. You know what? Submitting to the Spirit of the Lord will yield the power of the Lord in our lives. For our own showing, for our own fame? No. He didn't do it for fame. He did it for obedience to the Father. As a man, he was obedient to the Father in every whit. He was obedient to the Spirit of God in every way. Full of the Spirit of the Lord. And you know what? In that obedience, the power of the Spirit was manifested. You know, he had to go through those things for him to come to the next thing of his ministry beginning. Had he not been tempted, I believe everything's in its place. Had he not been tempted, then from as we look on it from the human standpoint, had he not been tempted and submitted to those things, God knows, then he wouldn't have been suitable and fit to pursue the ministry. Everything in its order. He resisted Satan as a man. Not as God that could go up there and squash Satan anytime he wants to, but as a man, he set his power aside and he hungered for 40 days and 40 nights. I wonder what happened to the body of the Lord Jesus during that time. If you and I did that, our health would be wrecked. Did our Lord by his power keep a body that had been compromised in that hunger and in that lack of water for 40 days? Did he keep it alive yet for another 3 years? I wonder. He bore all things and knows all things like you and I know. And it's only him and by his power that he could do so. But then I tell you what, when he submitted to that temptation and resisted Satan with the word of God, because that's what he did, then in great power he could go forth in the power of the Spirit of the Lord to do the ministry that the Lord had called him to do. He is God, but he has become a man. Flesh like you and me. Not the same daddy, but he had hands and arms and a body and a head and a brain. He's got a soul, just like you and me. Oh, he's divine. He's God. But he did that. He really did that for us. And then we see here next, as we saw in verse number 14, he returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee after being obedient and submissive to the Spirit and that driving into to be tempted. And then we pick it up in verse number 16 of this same chapter. We see here what our Lord says. Listen to this. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. I'm reading verse 14 again. And there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. Verse 16, listen. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. So he went back home. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. So he did this often over the course of the years. Whenever he became old enough to be able to submit to do so, he did that. He would volunteer to read in the synagogue. He went to the synagogue. It was his custom. So he's back home after the temptation, after going down to be baptized of John, after the temptation. And listen to what he says. Verse 17, and there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, that is Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. This is what Jesus is saying. He's saying it as a man. He's saying it in the way that we live and the way it is upon this earth. Jesus is saying, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. I am bound to do this. It's very much along the line of what the Lord Jesus Christ said. Oh, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how I minister straight till it be accomplished. He knows nothing else but to do the will of the Father. And he says, that is the case by the Spirit of the Lord being upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. He said, that's my sixfold ministry of God Almighty, is to do this and to do these things, fulfill these things, and the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to do this. I can do nothing else. And you know what the Father's doing? What God the Father in heaven is doing? He's smiling on His Son, isn't He? This is my Son, and I'm well pleased in Him. Because see, it's taken time. It's taken patience. It's taken days and months and years. It's taken as a man yielding to the Spirit of God. There's no quarrel that the Lord Jesus Christ has within Himself about it, but He is doing it. And He says, now's come the time for me to fill the ministry. It goes on to say here, and He closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of them, all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on Him. So it'd be like one of you brethren, you stood up to read and you did that. And you know, he read it with power, didn't he? It was different than just reading the scripture. But He was speaking to them the truth. And it's like everybody's going, their eyes are fastened on what? And He sits down. He gives the book, the scroll back to the minister. Sat down. They're all looking at Him. Verse 21. And He began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. I'll tell you what. As we look at the life and the ministry of our Lord, things just are ratcheting up, aren't they? They're ratcheting up. You know what? There is that sense that Jesus is being submissive, of course, to the will of His Father and to the leadership of the Holy Spirit within Him. The Holy Spirit of God in the man, Jesus Christ. You know, this was prophesied, as our Lord said and read. Let's read it over here in Isaiah chapter 11. This was prophesied that this would be. And let's read over here about the Spirit of the Lord being upon Him. Okay, and so I know there's that passage that Jesus read, but this about the Lord saying that the Spirit is upon Him is what we want to take a look at here. Isaiah chapter 11. Take a look at this. Okay, so this isn't the passage that our Lord read from, but this is the passage that jibes and goes along with the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, how He opened that up. Here in Isaiah chapter 11, Brother Isaiah, a prophet to the children of Israel, to Judah, and during the time of the last handful of kings or so, a little bit before, and he prophesies this in Isaiah 11. Jesus says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Isaiah 11, verse number 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, David's daddy, right? And a branch, capital B, that's a name, shall grow out of his roots. We understand that to be a reference to him being raised up in Nazareth. Okay, that's what we Nazareth is known for, some things regarding trees. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Listen, the Spirit of wisdom and the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and the Spirit of might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the Spirit of the fear of the Lord shall be upon this one, be upon the branch. That's why Jesus that day when he went back to Nazareth after being baptized, after going through the temptation and goes back home and he starts there. We know from the scriptures he's going to be rejected there. He's going to tell a prophet is not received save where he grew up. in his own country and amongst his own people. They know his childhood. They know where he's from. They just can't believe any great thing about one that way, that would be used that way. But he starts off there and he reads that, as we saw in Luke chapter 4, and indeed, the Spirit of the Lord is resting upon him. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Do we see here that, yes, the Spirit of God is the Holy Spirit of God, but yet here we're told that there's six spirits of God. Brother Jim, how can that be? Listen, just believe that it is. It's just so. As John said in chapter 3, verse number 34, the God does not give the Spirit by measure unto the Lord Jesus Christ. He's got all the Spirit. And look at the Spirit of God. Look at the Spirit of God. Look at what he does. He's not a it, he's a he. The Spirit of wisdom, to be wise and to take knowledge and be able to use and even make a way for sinners like you and me to be saved, forgiven, yet the sins not let pass, but be dealt with. The wisdom of the Lord is great, isn't it? His understanding. He really understands and has a sober understanding of all things from eternity to eternity and time in between, if you will. He understands it all, doesn't he? There's nothing that confuses God. There's nothing that corners God. There's nothing that causes God consternation. Nothing that causes a lack of ability or understanding for a solution. Remember, we've seen recently, the Lord Jesus himself said, and Gabriel said, nothing's impossible with God. Nothing. And what does nothing mean? It means nothing is impossible. Gabriel said it. With God, nothing is impossible. The Lord Jesus Christ said it, that men cannot be saved in and of themselves, but with God, it is possible. The Spirit of counsel. The Lord doesn't counsel with men. The Lord doesn't counsel with angels. The Lord counsels with himself. He, what was it in the beginning? He said, let us make man. And let us, after man had sinned, let us not allow him to take of the tree of life. God doesn't counsel with any other. He counsels with himself. And the things that he does is always right, good, righteous, and pure. The counsel, the Spirit of might. Who can stand against the Lord? Israel down there getting ready to go to battle time and time again with fewer and weaker and unable. And the Lord says on that one occasion, I'll go before you and I'll fight for you. And they hear the wind blowing through the trees. And that enemy ends up killing themselves when they're an enemy greater. And what was it in the days of Elisha? Elisha asked the Lord to open the eyes of Gehazi, was that who it was, and said, show him the host of the Lord. The Lord has his host and he doesn't even have to use them. He is mighty. The Spirit of knowledge. As our brothers covered in recent times about the attributes of God, is there anything that God doesn't know? Is there anything that the Spirit of God does not know? He knows all. The Lord Jesus, even the day of his ministry, said, if the witness that is here at Capernaum would have been to Sodom and Gomorrah or Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented and even Sodom would remain unto this day. He even knows those things. He knows the things that didn't happen. He knows all. He knows all. The fear of the Lord. The spirit of the fear of the Lord. You know, we need all of these, indeed, and we need this. We need to fear our Lord. He is a great God. He's a mighty God. The writer of the book of Hebrews says that our God is a consuming fire. He writes and tells us that it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, even as a saved person, because our God is great. And all six of these, are upon and in our Lord Jesus as a man. What would you and I do with such power and ability? Well, naturally, we would abuse it, wouldn't we? I mean, that's just telling the truth. Naturally, we would abuse it. But you know what? We have available to us as the children of God all this power. But our Lord Jesus Christ, He had it, He has it, and as a man, this power of the Spirit of God was upon Him. And what did He do? What did He say there as we read in Luke chapter 4? Well, what did He say He came to do? To serve others. Let's read it again. He, having the Spirit of God upon Him, all this of six things, six spirits of the Lord upon Him here, He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He did not come to serve Himself, but He came to do what was needed for the poor, for the brokenhearted, for the captives, for the blind, for those that are captive and bruised in sin. He came to preach salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ. In conclusion, for this part of the message, our brother John the Baptist said in John chapter 3, verse 34, for he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. In Colossians chapter 1, we're told, and chapter 1, verse number 27, to whom God would make known what are the riches of His glory, of His mystery among the Gentiles, His working in us and saving sinners, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He has the Spirit of God upon Him. He is a possessor of the Spirit of God indeed, without measure, but fully and completely. He has the six spirits of God there, as was promised, as we read there in Isaiah 11. Yet the Holy Spirit is one Spirit manifested to us in that. And then we see that Jesus, we know that we're saved by the Spirit of God indwelling us, don't we? But yet our brother writes to the church at Colossae that Christ lives in us. He is the Spirit of God, just like He's the Father too. Brother Jim, how can that be? Listen, I don't know how it can be. I just know it's so, and rejoice in it, and rejoice in it, and praise God for it. It is all the same because it's the greatness of the Lord. And as we mentioned in the message last week, the Holy Spirit of God, truly the strong man. With all of this that we've mentioned this morning, and Lord willing, this afternoon we'll speak about it more. And the message last week about the Holy Spirit of God truly being the strong man that comes in and casts out all others. Why would anyone want to go forward without the Spirit of the Lord? Why? Why would one want to go forward without the Spirit of the Lord living within? If you're here and you're not saved, receive Christ. He's the way and the truth and the life. He has all of the Spirit of God. He is the Spirit of God. He is God manifest unto us. Yet He became a man, is a man yet today in glory in heaven with the Father. And He suffered, lived, suffered, bled and died, was buried and rose again, that sinners like you and me can be saved. That's how you and I that are saved have been saved, is by our Lord Jesus and what He's done for us. Praise be to God. The Holy Spirit of God in the man Jesus Christ.